Well, we are starting a new series today, and we're dealing with the Ten Commandments. So we're going through all of them verse by verse, and my guess is that all of you know at least one of the Ten Commandments, or you would even get close to maybe having one word of one of the Ten Commandments. We all have heard these things for years. My guess is most of us don't really understand the depth that is there in the Ten Commandments, hence the series Deeper. We're trying to get a bigger, deeper, more fulfilling understanding of what God's law calls us to be, what it tells us about God, and what it tells us about us. And so we know the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai for a group of people in a certain time in a specific place. But we also know that the whole Bible is for our instruction, that all Scripture is profitable for teaching. So while it was given to a certain people in a certain time in a certain place, it is for all peoples, for all times, and all places. And so we have something to learn from this text that is thousands of years old. And so what we're going to do is really get into this idea of what it means to come underneath these laws, these commands. Now, immediately, you ought to be offended a little bit because we've got a cosmic lawgiver who is not simply giving opinions to consider, suggestions to ponder, but rather commands to be obeyed. And what you need to know about yourself, and if you don't know this, this will be a great revelation today, is you don't like people telling you what to do. Have you noticed that? Like, I don't either. Like, I don't like authority. I do not appreciate laws being imposed upon me, but that's exactly what God is doing. And I don't like it. And here's what's interesting. They didn't like it either. Like, you keep reading in Exodus 20, God's people get these commands, and they basically say to Moses, never again do we want to hear directly from God. Like Moses, you be our guy in the middle. Be the middleman. We can touch you. We can understand you. You're kind of like us. You've got a cool beard. You know, get in the middle between us and God. We don't want to deal with God. We need a mediator. And so they didn't want to come underneath its authority. They didn't want to have to deal with God either. And what was going on in their hearts that was kind of driving all this was fear. And most of the time when we think about fear, it's negative, it's pejorative, it's something that we need to get counseling for, something we need to overcome. But what you need to understand in Scripture, fear is actually a really good thing at times. And so what we're going to see in this series, and this is counterintuitive, that actually it's the fear of God that leads us to submit to the law of God. And that fear, healthy reverence for God, is actually a good thing. This is what the Proverbs tells, the most practical book in the Bible. Right in the beginning, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. So if we're going to know God, we've got to start with fear. And fear leads us to submit to the law of God. And the weird thing about fear is, fear leads us to experience the joy of God. Now, this doesn't sound right at all, but that's what the psalmist tells us, that the law of God is perfect, and it revives our soul, and the precepts of the Lord, another word for law, are right, and they put joy in our heart. My guess is you never think about submitting yourselves to God's law and being joyful in the same sentence, that those ideas seem mutually exclusive, right? That they don't seem to go together. But that's exactly where the Scripture puts it, that we would connect with God's law in our innermost being and that it would actually bring joy. Now, if you're going to experience the law like that, you got to understand its purpose. Have you ever tried to read the Old Testament? How'd that go for you? Like, it's really cool. Genesis is exciting. Exodus is cool. Then you get into Leviticus and you die, right? And it's just like, and where you die at is you start reading all these crazy laws that are related to food and, you know, and you're like, can I not eat bacon anymore? I mean, what is all this stuff? Well, there's three aspects of the law. One aspect is what's called the civil law. In the Old Testament, God had a people. He was their king, right? They didn't have another president, another king. He was their king. It was a theocracy. And there was laws specifically for that nation. And so a lot of times when you're reading in the Old Testament and you see these laws related to jurisprudence, etc., that's about the nation. You'll see these ceremonial laws, you know, don't eat that, don't touch this. And you're like, really, what's about, well, that was about God distinguishing his people culturally. And so those laws were for that time and that people alone. But there's also the moral law, that's the Ten Commandments. And only the moral law survives into the New Testament age and is applicable and binding for those of us who call ourselves believers, right? And so the moral law is what we're talking about here, not the ceremonial, not the civil. Now, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5, and we should consider listening to Jesus since he rose from the dead, right? That's, you want to listen to people like that. So Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota nor a dot will pass from the law until it's accomplished." Iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. A dot literally has to do with the idea that if you were going to cross a T, if you had an I and you were going to cross a T, just that little mark, or a little dot of an I, just a little mark. What Jesus is saying is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are going to outlive heaven and earth. Meaning they tell us something about God in his essence. And they tell us something about us and our requirements to have a relationship with God. I saw this movie with my son. My son is really into the Avengers stuff, which is the law, I guess, if you're like 6 years old, because every kid loves the Avengers. So we watched the movie, you know, selectively, earmuffs, fast forward, all that kind of stuff. So we're watching the movie, and one of the main characters is Loki, and Loki makes this statement that I think is interesting. Now, Loki was a tyrannical leader, but he said this phrase. He said, "You were made to be ruled." Remember that? You were made to be ruled. Now, he's right. He was wrong, but he's right. We as human beings were made to come under the kingship of another, to come under the rule of another. Now, in our minds and in our culture, rulership equals enslavement. We want to be our own king. That's what freedom is, to make my own choices, to be the arbiter of my own truth, to define right and wrong for myself, not to come under the laws, the stipulations, the idea of another. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't, I mean, we're Invictus people, right? You know the Invictus poem, William Ernest Henley? "Hey, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate." Finish it with me. "I am the captain of my soul." That's what we think freedom is. Freedom is the right to do whatever I please, right? I'm my own king. I make my own rules. But the Bible says freedom is not found apart from law, but actually rightly submitting yourself to the law of a good lawgiver, which is what God is. And at the heart of law is covenant. Covenant is simply an agreement between two or more parties about the kind of the stipulations of the relationship. So law here is not arbitrary, you know, rules from a tyrannical leader to get us to, you know, comply with something that's going to actually frustrate us and disappoint us. Law, a covenant, is specific rules that God has given us not to control us and make us miserable, but actually to show us what we're made for. Why? Because we were made to be ruled. This is all about relationship. Keeping the law is an invitation to relationship with God. It's literally God's reaching out and saying, "This is how I want to connect with you. This is how I want to relate to you." Look in verse 1 with me of, I went to Leviticus. We don't want to read out of there. Exodus 20, verse 1. "And the Lord God spoke all these words, saying," verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now, this is very important. We're going to hammer this over and over again. This is one of the things you're going to learn in this series. The law came, this is a question, before or after God delivered his people? Before or after? After. Now, this is important because if the law had come before, this would not have been an invitation to relationship. This would have been an invitation to performance. But God gave the law after, so God, this is the order, God says, "I'm going to rescue you from slavery. You've been in slavery 400 years, my people. I'm going to take you out of slavery, and then I'm going to give you my law." So it's not, "Obey my law, and then I'll rescue you." It's, "I've rescued you. Now, obey my law so that you can know me." It's a relational thing. And it makes all the difference. Most people think of the Ten Commandments as a way to perform for God to accept them. But God says, no, no, no. In the very text of the Ten Commandments, God says, it's not about your performance. It's about my desire to love you and rescue you and my desire to relate to you. And so it really messes with how we look at this. If you're going to be in a relationship, you are going to have law. I don't care what relationship you're in. I didn't really get this until I got married. So my wife and I got married 20 years ago. It was in middle school when we got married. We're very young, but just kidding. But we were very young when we got married. And so I remember the first few nights sleeping. Now, you bring all kinds of things into your marriage, right? And that's what we do a lot of work with people with premarital counseling. And we usually think about emotional things you bring into your marriage, family system things you bring into your marriage, but we don't think physical things. Well, I brought physical things into my, I brought a waterbed into our marriage, okay? It's the early 90s when we got married. The waterbeds were cool in the 80s, so I was a little behind, but I'd had it since high school. We were poor as dirt, waterbed, okay? So it was my waterbed. And I slept on my water, I had a rule about how I slept on my waterbed, which basically was I sleep all over the waterbed. And I flop around and my wife, we're married and if you're newly married, you kind of remember this, or maybe like you're not used to somebody else being in the bed with you, and it's kind of a strange thing, but then it's kind of cool. One morning I went to kind of find my wife, and I was just, we were going to have breakfast, and I couldn't find her. She was literally in the crevice of the waterbed, with the bladder of the waterbed, and like the side. And that morning for breakfast, she said, I'm going to propose some new laws regarding sleeping on the waterbed. You're going to stay on your side. You're going to limit your movements at night. And I will never sleep in the crack again. Do you understand this law? And I said, yes, ma'am. Right? Likewise, I had a great variety in my diet when I got married. I ate all kinds of interesting food. So I would eat ham sandwiches. I would eat turkey sandwiches. I would eat like meatloaf sandwiches. I would eat Spam sandwiches. I mean, whatever was there on meat, I would put on bread, and then some food that ended in Eto's, I would eat, you know. And so that's what I ate. And so I was cool with that. Low maintenance, you know. I figure I'm a wife's dream here, man. You don't have to cook a lot for me. Just give me bread and some meat, and I'm good. And she's like, you know what? We're going to have some new laws about how we eat, because I like sandwiches, but not three times a day every day. Right? And so I love my wife, and so what did I do? I submitted to her law because I wanted a relationship with her. That's exactly how we think about and should think about the Ten Commandments. It is the conduct that nourishes our covenant relationship with God. Now, likewise, keeping the law is freedom, not bondage. Now, I have alluded to this. Now, here's why I say that. The law tells us what to expect. The law tells us what's expected of us. I don't know if you've ever been in a job where you didn't know what was expected of you. You ever had that pleasure? Or a professor or a teacher or a coach that you didn't, they told you what to do, but you didn't really know how or if you were doing it right. And so the first real job I ever had, now I'd cut yards and I had, you know, been a cook at a pizza place, and I'd, you know, been a busboy. Those weren't real jobs. This was a real job because it was a commission-based job. You know, I could eat what I killed, right? I had to like go out and make it happen. So I was selling newspapers door to door, me and my buddy. And the way they did it was, and I don't quite understand it, but the guy, we would get in a car with our boss, and we would drive to a neighborhood. He would drop us off in that neighborhood, and then he would go and park in the other neighborhood, and then we would go house to house and meet him. And so the first day of the job, I'm like, what are we doing? And I knew kind of what we were. And he's like, well, you're selling newspapers. I'm like, okay, well, and he's like, you're going to sell newspapers. I'm like, okay, so when I get out there and they ask me questions, figure it out. Get him a newspaper. Like that was his instruction. I had no idea, how many newspapers am I supposed to sell? You need to sell newspapers or you get fired. Okay, well, how many? Well, just sell newspapers. That's basically what he said. So I'm out there all insecure, not really certain of what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because I did not know what was expected of me, right? And see, this is how the law frees us. It tells us exactly what's expected. There's no insecurity. You read these, they're pretty clear, and they're even going to get more clear after this series. But what we do with the law is, the reason why we make it an enslaving thing is we look at God's law like we look at the law of the land. And the law of the land is basically protection if we keep it, at the price, though, of some personal freedom. Take this example, and this will be great for you if you haven't got to confess your sins yet this morning. How many of you you did break the speed limit this week? Just want to raise your hand. There's also a commandment about lying we'll get to, those of you who didn't raise your hand. Okay, how many of you were punished for breaking the speed limit this week? Anybody? We'll have attorneys in the lobby to fix those tickets later if you'll raise your hand. Take away your sins. How many of you were rewarded for obeying the speed limit? Yeah, doesn't happen, right? So the law of the land says you're safe if you comply with it, but it isn't a path to joy. You're not immediately rewarded. There's no incentive for doing the right thing. And so we take that mentality about the law of the land and we put that on God's law. The better way to think about law is not law of the land. The better way to think about law is what you witness and when you watch musicians, you know, do their thing, right? Or you watch guys who know how to throw footballs or hit baseballs or, you know, slap hockey pucks. When you see a professional musician or an athlete, there's something about that, right? And in your head, you're tempted to go, they're just natural. And then some of you are like, whoa, boy, if I would have had the opportunity, if I could have done that, let me tell you something. I've been around some of these athletes. No, you couldn't have. They're better. They're better. They just are. They're just better. Okay? So there is some natural, you know, proclivity, you know, there's natural talent there. But let me tell you what they all have done. They've all put law upon themselves, haven't they? It's called practice. It's called choices about free time. And because they have disciplined themselves, yes, they had natural ability, because they have taken time to hone their craft and made hard choices about not going with friends and doing certain things, and because they took full advantage of their potential, they're free to hit a baseball. They're free to play the piano. They're free to use the gifts that God has given them. Same thing works with the diet, right? I mean, you ever been on a diet, or are you always on a diet, right? I mean, that's kind of the deal, right? So what do you do to lose weight? Well, you put demands on your consumption. You put law on your free time. You say, I'm accounting this amount of time to go and work out. And if you do that, you know what you're free to do? Lose weight, right? You're free to lose weight. And so this is actually the counterintuitive thing that we've got to get through our heads as autonomous, individualistic Americans, that actually when we have a demand put upon us, it can actually lead to greater freedom and greater joy. Now, if you don't keep God's law, here's what's going to happen. You're going to notice these little things in your life that maybe you've never thought of before. They're called idols. And they're going to start popping up everywhere. And a lot of you, one of the biggest take-homes from this series will be the fact that you are seeing your own idols. An idol, God tells us, is the only alternative to worshiping the one and true God. If you look in verse 3 again, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God, so I'm God, and don't have any other gods before me." So this is prohibition. Recognize that I'm God. There's only one God, and everything else is an imposter. So don't worship other gods. It's a prohibition. It's also causation, right? I'm your God, and if I'm your God, then there won't be room for other gods. But there's also caution here. If I'm not your God, then other gods will be. The Bible doesn't treat idolatry as a normal sin, as we'll see, like, you know, lying or sexual sin. It treats it as the only alternative to worshiping the one true God. That if you don't have God at your center, something else will be at your center. If God is not first, something else will be, which is why Okay, a little quiz here, make you feel good about yourself. How many commandments are there? 10. So there's 10. We're going to see next week, 2 of the 10 deal with the 10 commandments, deal with idolatry. 2 of them, 20%. The first 2, right? So God is saying something to us in that. That whatever is at the core of us, which is what a God is, whatever we go to for significance, whatever we place our hope in, the thing that gets us out of bed, right? The thing we're living for, that is what controls your life. And now, I could say it 1,000 different ways, but the best way I could say it is to quote Becky Pippert. Becky Pippert said it this way. She says, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. This is true. And so people ask me this question all the time, and I love it. As a pastor, it's one of my favorite questions. What does God want from me? That's the question. Another way to say it is, what's God's will for me? Now, usually, the reason that question is asked to me, it's because someone is wondering if they should get married, or if they should take a job, or if they should move, or if they should buy a house, or if they should break up with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. They're trying to discern God's will for them right now. And so they're asking. And so I'm going to tell you some good news if you don't know this. The Bible has a lot of resources for all those questions that I just, you know, fictitiously asked, right? There's a lot of resources in the Bible for that. But here's what let me go 30,000 square feet, though. You go up 30,000 feet. Here's the big picture. Here's what God's doing. God is always committed, is always working to remove anything that you're trusting other than him. Always. He is absolutely, totally committed to replacing, displacing, removing the idols, the little gods, the little things that you've elevated in the place where only God should be in your life. That's what he's doing on a macro level. Always. Great illustration I heard years ago from a pastor in New York City named Tim Keller. He talked about how he heard about these lumberjacks who were going down to cut some trees. Now, for the sake of the analogy, let's just pretend like cutting down these trees was a good thing, okay? That no animals were being harmed, that nothing in the environment was getting jacked up. Let's just give me that, okay? It's my illustration. Let me have that, okay? So we can actually hear the truth of it because it's a good illustration. So the lumberjacks are cutting the trees down, and they spot some birds up there in one of the trees building a nest. Now, here's the question. What do you think they do at that point? What do you think they do? Now, in my mind, I would think they would, like, go to another tree, right, and avoid that tree. But no. What they would do is they would take the blunt end of an axe to the tree that was where the birds were up there building a nest, and they would just start wailing on the tree. Boom, boom, right, with the blunt end of the axe. And the birds are up there getting shaken and, you know, just kind of getting knocked silly. And what it would do is then the birds would realize, oh gosh, we got to go to another tree. So they would go to another tree. Now, what do you think the lumberjacks would do then? They would go to that tree. And they would start, boom, boom. And when I heard this illustration, I thought, God, this is so cruel. Like, leave the birds alone. You're already cutting down the forest here. But it was actually very compassionate on the part of the lumberjacks. Because what they were doing is they were warning the birds that the things that they were building their nest on, the thing that they were building their nest on, their life on, was coming down. And that they were actually going to be hurt if they stayed there. See, this is what God's doing in your life. He's shaking the things, the little nests that we're building, that are going to actually, if we stay there and we keep doing it, they're actually going to hurt us and harm us. Now, that's cool to preach. It's not fun to live. And I'm living it right now in some areas of my life where God is shaking the tree, man, messing with my little nest that I spent a lot of time picking out a place for. You ever seen how birds build nests? They scout the area out. They're trying to build them in gutters and they're just very they're very selective, right? We are too. So I have spent a lot of time saying, okay, this is what I'm going to build my life on. This is what I'm going to do. This is the thing that I'm going, and God is just not impressed with my placement of my nest and where I'm trying to rest my life when it's not in Him. And He's not impressed for that for you. And so let me tell you something. It's not fun at all. And you'll go through times of anger and denial, and you'll try to force it and make it happen. And He just keeps banging. He just keeps, and we see it as, why are you doing this to me, when God is saying, I love you and I'm trying to protect you? And this is really what the whole text is about. And we'll see this next week when we get even deeper into this issue of idolatry. God's saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm not just God, I'm your God. I'm not just randomly knocking about trees. I'm specifically working on this tree. I'm working on you. That's how personal God is. Yahweh here, this is the name that God gave Moses of himself. Yahweh, it's the personal name of God. Not just the creator, the personal God. God is personally shaking your tree. God is personally messing with my life. Now, we knew our life was being messed with. Isn't it good to know who's doing it now? See how the law works? Very specific. And here's the thing we've got to believe. It's for our good. It's for our good. And the law starts making a lot of sense when you understand this. You're not keeping it, and you can't keep it. Like when we start going through this, and you get a deep look at these commandments, I mean, we're breaking them all, people. We're breaking them all. And that what that shows us is, it's actually not just, it's not just a condemnation, it's actually an encouragement. It's a pointer. Because remember, God's people get the law, and you can read this in Exodus 20, and they're like, okay, we can't handle God. We need, Moses, we need you to get between us and God. We need a mediator. And a few thousand years after that experience, God, the scripture says, at the right time, provided us a mediator. And his name was Jesus. And guess what Jesus did? He perfectly fulfilled the law. And then he died for those who didn't keep the law. And then he rose again, triumphing over all the enemies that are the result of us not keeping the law: sin, hell, and death. And so the Ten Commandments show us a Savior who kept the Ten Commandments, even though we couldn't. But here's the other thing. So some of you are going to meet Jesus in this series because you've been a nice little religious boy or religious girl and you've had the scale theory going, right? Hopefully my good will outweigh my bad, right? And I'm working really hard and maybe God will bless me. That's the opposite of the Ten Commandments, right? God says, I'll save you and then obey me. You're trying to get God to save you through your obedience, even though you can't keep the law. That's impossible. You're going to see that. Some of you are going to see that. And you're going to give your life to Christ. You're going to stop being your own Savior and let Him be the Savior. You're going to cease being your own boss, your own Lord, and let Him be the Lord. And when that happens, He gives you His Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit enables you to do? You know what the Holy Spirit enables you to keep? The law. He enables you to not perfectly, because we're still on this side of heaven sinful, but He enables us to do the law of God for the right reason, because we want a relationship with God. We want conduct that nourishes our relationship with God. So we obey it for the right reason. So that's where we're going. I hope you stay with us. And the good news is, we can't do it by ourselves. We need God and we need each other. So let's pray to that end. Father, I do ask that you would give us a vision for what it looks like to allow your law to bring fear into our lives because we can't keep it. God, I'm concerned for our church, those who name the name of Jesus, that there is a lot of talk of grace. There's a lot of talk of forgiveness. There's not a lot of talk of fear. There's not a lot of talk of holiness. And I pray for myself and for our church, God, that we would be known as a people who are holy, who are keeping the law for the right reason. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would do a work. I pray for my friends who are being exposed by the law, because they've been trying to keep it in their own strength, and it's not working. They've been trying to be their own Savior. I pray that in this series they see that there is only one who kept the law, and they would see Jesus. And I pray that they would see him as the mediator, not Moses, but Jesus, the one who hung between heaven and earth, the one who is the mediator between God and man. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through this series, you would show us who you are. Thank you that you reveal yourself specifically. We don't have to guess. We can see here in the Ten Commandments your character, who you are, your will, what you want, and your ways, how you work. And may we be inspired to have a relationship with you.